Well, tonight's the last night for this special side detour that we're taking on relationships. And starting next week, we're gonna get into the Book of Romans. Ken and I were at a conference for pastors a couple of weeks ago, and we kept getting hit up on all these guys talking about, oh, we went to Book of Romans, it was just awesome. And we're going, yeah, that's what we ought to do. So that's what we're going to do. Anyway, this last week here on relationships, I'm just throwing everything in at once here tonight. So I don't know if you really got a title for tonight. My title says Singleness, Marriage, and Getting That Way. I don't know if that makes any sense or not. Or Singleness, Marriage, and How to Get That Way. I don't know. I don't know. Not that if you're married, you ought to get single. Don't get it. I'm sure that tonight is going to be filled with lots of thoughts that are not fully thought out. So you'll have to forgive me. The last 3 weeks, the studies that I gave you were actually studies that I've been doing for the last 10 years in my premarital classes that I just kind of polished up and rehashed for you and everything. Tonight's study is a bunch of stuff that's, well, some stuff that's been cooking inside of me. Deb and I went to breakfast on Monday, and we sat down and talked about a lot of the things that we thought ought to be in this study. And so I think everything that we talked about got in here, I hope. If you are taking notes, there's three main sections to tonight's study. And the last section has 8 sections. That's the major part, is the last section. So make sure that you have lots of room on your paper for the last section if you're taking notes. First 2 sections, though, I want to talk about the gift of singleness, and I want to talk about the blessing of marriage. Let's start with Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9. Now, in Jesus' day, there were several views on the topic of divorce and remarriage. And the prevalent, popular one of the day was, if she looks at you funny, drop her. You know, she burns the toast, that's reason for divorce. You just write her a bill of divorcement, you write a little paper that says, later days, you hand it to her, and out the door she goes. That was about like that. And in light of that, Jesus is answering this question about divorce. And I don't want to really get, my issue is not to get into the idea of divorce or remarriage, but to lead into what he's saying. He says in verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, let me just simply say that Jesus gives what we believe one of the main reasons for divorce, and that is, it says, for fornication, which is immorality. The Greek word is porneia. It's a very broad word, but immorality. When there is immorality in a marriage, and you know what? It really doesn't make any difference which court gives you what definition. Okay? Are you following me here? All of it falls under that. All of it falls under that. And that's a legitimate reason that Jesus says, except it be for fornication. Now, for these people in this day, this was like really harsh. They were like, whoa, I can't say you burn the toast one more time and you're out the door? I can't do that? What do you mean? So look how his disciples respond. Verse 10. His disciples say unto him, oh, well, if this is the case, the man so to be with his wife, it is not good to marry. I mean, if that's the way it's going to be, man, we just better not even get married. Some people have a very low view of marriage. An old Arab proverb states that marriage begins with a prince kissing an angel and ends with a bald-headed man looking across the table at a fat lady. Socrates told his students, by all means, marry. If you get a good wife, twice blessed you will be. If you get a bad wife, you will become a philosopher. That's Socrates, the philosopher. Did you catch that? Groucho Marx said. I'm pulling in all the greats here, aren't I? The husband who wants a happy marriage should learn to keep his mouth shut and his checkbook open. Do we have to be... Now listen, you know, we can laugh and you know, but basically people who say those kinds of things have a very low view of marriage. And that's not God's view. That is not God's view. God is not part of the gang that hangs around the water cooler at work ragging on the old lady. That's not God's view of marriage. Now, so the disciples, you know, when they hear this hard stuff about, you know, I mean, you mean you really this death to us part stuff? You mean like you get married, you stay married? You know, man, this is, if that's the way it is, it's, person ought to not even get married. And so Jesus is going to respond to that question, that statement. Well, it's good that a person shouldn't, maybe you shouldn't even get married. Okay, now he's going to respond to that, verse 11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Do you understand what a eunuch is? It is, for our definition, we will simply say it is a person who is not going to get married, okay? A person who will stay single, pure, virgin. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. In other words, they have a physical defect that keeps them from consummating a marriage. It says, there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. Now, you think of the Persian kings and their harems and the big burly guys that they would castrate to watch over their wives. Eunuchs made eunuchs by men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, Jesus introduces what we would call the gift of singleness. He said, not everybody can receive it except those to whom it is given. It is given. The gift of singleness. The gift to be able to live your life without getting married. Now, for some of you who are familiar with this phrase, in this term, this will either strike terror or joy into your heart. And that all depends on whether you've been given it or not. God is the giver of all good gifts, James 1. He doesn't give bad gifts. Mark was praying tonight, and God does everything well. God only gives good gifts. He doesn't look at you and say, well, you've been really bad, man. You've really ruined your life. I'm going to make you single for the rest of your life. That is not the way he works. Psalm 139, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. You don't get what you deserve. That's not the way God works. Those who have the gift of singleness want to be single. God gives them the ability to want that. If you are terrified of the idea of being single for the rest of your life, guess what? You probably don't have the gift. Whew, let's move on, man, to how to get the woman then. No, you have to hold on here for a second. The single man... No, wait, I need to stop here and say something here. It is important that you stop and think a little bit about the desires of your heart. Do you desire to be married because everyone in your family is putting pressure on you to be married? Because all your friends are married? Or because you want to be married? That is something you need to examine. Now, it's becoming this less and less in our world. We are becoming more and more a world of single people. There are the statistics are and mostly because of the divorce rate. Many, many people are staying single nowadays, as opposed to 20 years ago when we got married. Everybody was getting married. Everybody had to get married. You know, it's not quite the same today, but there's still quite a pressure on single people to be married. And so you need to ask yourself, well, is that what I really want? Because you know what? If you don't really want it, hey, relax and receive the gift God has given you. And be okay with that. You ought to be okay, because God gives good gifts. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7:32, Paul says, I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. See, being single has its advantages. And the main advantage the Bible indicates about God's kind of singleness is that you could serve God like there's no tomorrow. I mean, like you can serve God like all the time, and you don't have to worry about your wife worrying at home for you to come in late. You know, you can stay out in the streets ministering to people. You can sit at Coco's till they close talking to people. You know, you can. There was a brief period in my life when I was single, when I had sworn off women. It was a brief period. Dad probably barely remembers this period. I had a group of friends. This was in college, and we had a group of friends, and we scientifically discovered, this was a scientific discovery, the women were just nothing but a bunch of trouble. And so, excuse me, ladies, I apologize now for that. But we'd all been had our hearts broken and crushed and stomped and squished into the ground and laughed at and stuff, all that. We'd had enough of that, and so we decided enough. This women's stuff. And so we started a little club. It had two different names. One was the BTTR Club, Bachelors Till the Rapture. The other name of the club was CIA, Celibates in Action. And there was four of us. There was four of us. It was Randy, Gary, Paul, and me. And we served God like you wouldn't believe. I mean, we did all kinds of stuff. You know, here I am going to school, doing the Andrew Cadera 20 units thing. I think I was carrying about 20 units at the time. I was the senior high youth pastor at Fullerton First Baptist, and that was a good 30, 40 hours a week. That was teaching three times a week. That was taking the kids on outings, and I mean, we did all kinds of stuff. We on Saturdays we'd go door to door witnessing in the morning. You know, during school times on campus we'd go out in pairs witnessing. You know, we're part of Campus Crusade. Man, we did a group. We put on weekly Saturday night concerts at the church. Back in the days when they were also doing them at the tent, we thought we would copy them at the Baptist church. And we did all kinds of things serving God. I mean, Mom and Dad would wonder, when is this guy going to come home? You know, I'd be out on Friday nights till 1, 2, 2 in the morning, you know. And then I'd get up at 5 in the morning for my discipleship group with my high school boys. Craig was one of those guys. Craig Campbell was one. We'd get up at 5 in the morning, and I'd go and I'd drive around and pick up my high school kids that were like my sons. And we'd go out to Carbon Canyon Park out and go have swing jumping contests. And in between memorizing scripture and going over discipleship books. And God used those times tremendously. You can serve God like there's no tomorrow when you're single. You don't have to worry about meeting the needs of your wife, which if you're married, you need to do. Paul's not criticizing that. He's saying you need to do that. And so, precious ones, I would encourage you, those of you who are single, don't be afraid of this gift of singleness. And maybe a temporary thing, too. because for me it was temporary. For every single one of us, it was temporary. Oy vey. Talk about vows. I think within 6 months, one of the guys was already engaged and married. Within a year, the other two got married. And within another year after that, I was engaged. And, well, you know the rest. And I wouldn't have it any other way. But those of you who are single, the gift of singleness is not something to be afraid of. If God has called you to that, then you rejoice in that. You have a blast in that. You serve God like nothing else. But see, if you've got that longing, that sense of, I need someone, I have a need, well, there's a possibility God hasn't given you that gift. Don't be afraid that God has given you that. Don't be afraid that God has cursed you with that. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. I got to hurry up through these first two points because the last point is the monster one. Genesis chapter 2. That's the gift of singleness. I want to look for a second at the blessing of marriage. And I want to give you my own personal definition of marriage, of what I think you ought to be aiming for. Those of you who are married and those of you who are thinking about and aiming towards it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. This is the first marriage. This is the marriage as God created it, okay? This is marriage before sin enters in. So you know what? This is the perfect marriage. Okay? This is the perfect marriage. This is where you pick up some clues of what marriage is all about. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Now see, all through the creation, God keeps saying, oh, it's good. He creates this, oh, it's good. He creates this, oh, it's good. Oh, he creates something, oh, it's good. You know, and he looks at the whole thing, it's very good. And then after he takes his day off, he comes back and he looks at the man there in the garden and he says, it's not good. We got us a problem here. It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the earth, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, I think this is God's sense of humor. Okay, the guy's alone, so he tries pets. Now, I heard a story where this is when God created pets. And the first pet he created was a dog. And, you know, the dog followed man all around I shouldn't be getting this because I already cut this out of my message. But the dog follows him around and thinks he's just the bestest thing. And the man just comes really prideful. And so God was got to talking with the angels. And the angels said, well, we got a problem here because that dog's making him think he's God. So God created the cat. And the cat looked at man and said, who cares? Sorry. I should have kept the joke and read it. It would have been a lot funnier. Verse 21. But think of this. This is kind of humorous. God's trying to make a companion. Now, he's already created the animals. Here he's doing a special deal of now giving and bringing each animal to Adam. And what do you think? And no, he's just saying, something missing. I just don't know. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs. Reminds me of another joke. I won't go with that one. Closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Now, in the Hebrew, our English actually is pretty close because we get woman, womb, man, man with womb. You can kind of see a little bit of the relation. In Hebrew, it's ish for man and ishah for woman. So you just get the idea. Woman comes from man. Ish and ishah. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Now that's what we usually pick out for marriage. Leaving and cleaving. You know, you leave your parents, cleave to your wife. Two become one. And you know what? That's the goal. That's the goal, is unity in marriage. Two becoming one. But we don't read the next verse. I don't know why we don't. Because that shows you how you get there. Verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Don't get off on the word naked. Think open, exposed. They had nothing to hide. They hadn't discovered the fig leaf yet. They hadn't learned how to cover themselves up. And precious ones, whether you're married or not, you need to understand this about marriage. Marriage should be all about unity based on openness. It should not be about I'll wait till they really get to know me and I get the ring on the finger before I really let them know who I really am. No, as somebody once said, the difference between courtship and marriage is the difference between the pictures in the seed catalog and what comes up. Think about that. God wants you to be real. If that person can fall in love with you and stay in love with you while you're just being real, then you've got the potential of a healthy marriage. See, marriage is where you ought to be able to come home and be just you. Just, you know, stop having to make people happy and please people and put on little phony faces and stuff. Marriage ought to be where you come home and you just be exactly you. Just be you. And you know that you are naked and unashamed. I can be exactly who I am. And you know what? She still loves me. I don't have to keep my gut sucked in. I can let it just go. You know, and even if I don't even have a shirt on, and it looks really ugly then, you know what? She still loves. Do you still love me? Want to do that? Do you hear what I'm saying? It's not about looking good for each other. It's all about accepting one another the way you are. That's the way marriage ought to be. And see, if you start your relationships by being real, not doing the phony baloney, you know, strutting your stuff and trying to be Mr. Macho Man or Foxy Lady or however you do it. But if you start your relationship in reality, and what you see is what you get. And I know that you're going to love me all the time because, you know, I don't think it's going to get any worse than this. I don't think. Unity through openness. Be real. Now, okay, I promised you how to find your spouse. I've got 8 things that I've got down here. These are not necessarily inspired. I believe they're biblical. Not necessarily inspired. Well, okay. They're biblical, okay? Okay, let me just say that. They're biblical. I'm not taking a single passage, though. This is a topical study tonight. This is unusual for me, doing a topical study. I much prefer to just teach through a passage. But there are lots of passages that we need to cover from here. How to find your spouse. Let me give you 8 things. 8 things here. Number 1. Pray. Pray. Oh, and by the way, even if you're already married, you can still do these things. Okay? You can still do these things. You don't have to stop. Number 1 is pray. 1 John 5:14-15 says, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desired of Him. In other words, you ask God something for something that is His will, He will do it. Ask God either to give you a desire for singleness or to give you a spouse. And then pray. Pray for the unknown spouse. You know, we've got the monument to the unknown soldier. We could have a monument to the unknown spouse. pray that God will bless them. You don't have to know who they are. And you know what? If you don't really have a clue yet, don't be putting faces in there. Don't be filling in the blanks yet. I'm not talking fantasy world here. But pray that God would bless that person wherever they are. Pray that God would protect them today. Pray that God would strengthen them in His Word. Pray that God would draw closer and closer to them. Pray that God would be molding them and shaping them into just the wife or the husband that you need. You will probably find, if you keep that up, that when you find that person, God will have answered your prayers. God knows how to connect the prayer to the right person. Number two, let God handle it. It's a big one. Let God handle it. We could probably, and I have done this before, but we could probably take a whole night and look at Genesis chapter 24. Story of Isaac getting his bride. That's what Genesis 24 is all about. It's a huge chapter, so we won't even try to get into it. But in Genesis chapter 24, Papa Abraham figures it's time for the kid to get married. And so he's going to take matters into his own hands. He doesn't know how much longer he's got till he's going to kick off. And so he sends his servant, whom we find out later, his name is Eliezer, which means helper. He sends his servant off to the distant land to get a bride. And when he gets there, he finds her. And he says something unusual. He says in Genesis 24:27, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And so see, the servant recognized he was on the right path. He was just where God wanted him to be. And he smack dab ran right into her. First shot, first try and everything. He talks it out, arranges it with the family, brings the gal home. And when he arrives back at the homestead, in Genesis 24:63, it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at evening tide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." He saw this entourage coming, arriving from Haran. And he saw her. And he loved her. And he took her into his tent, made her his wife. Now, the points I want to say is this. There's a couple of neat, cool things. It was actually his dad's idea to get the bride. Dad sent his servant to find one. And as he prayed, the servant just happened to stumble across exactly the right girl. Isaac is out in the field praying hard after a hard day's work. And he looked up and there she is. She was brought to him by the servant. You know, often some Bible teachers have used this as a picture of Father God getting a bride for his son. And so he sends the servant, the helper, the Holy Spirit, to get a bride for the son. You know, that's the picture of us. You know, Holy Spirit draws us to Jesus. We're his bride. He's our bridegroom. We can learn a lesson from the servant. He was in the way. He was on the path. And so God led him. Apply it. Hey, just be busy about doing God's will for your life. You will bump into each other. Just be busy doing God's will for your life. You will bump into each other. I think Isaac's a good example. He let the servant find her. there are some folks who have the opinion that if I'm going to get a Christian man or a woman, I got to go to one of those big Mondo singles groups at the large churches down the street and all. And you know what? God can use that. Hey, I don't doubt that. But you know what? I have seen God do some really cool things, even in our little itty-bitty teeny-tiny church. I mean, look what he did for Richard and Cindy. You know, I mean, and man, they bump into each other, they fall in love, and then they're married. I mean, it's so romantic. It's so romantic. And to think they found each other right here in this silly little church, didn't have some special group with 300 people to choose from. So awesome. Let God handle it. Now, I'm going to give you some tips beyond this. I'm not going to just stop here. I've got 6 more points. But just be busy doing God's will. He'll take care of it. Third point I want to say is this. Be the husband or wife you need to be now. Be the husband or wife you need to be now. And you know, that really applies to those of you who are married. I'm trying to make sure I don't leave you guys in the dust here. Like, well, it really wasn't for us. It was only for all the single people. Oh, no. Be the husband and wife you need to be now. The last 3 weeks, we've given you some excellent ideas of what that's all about. We talked 3 weeks ago about learning agape. You know what? Whether you have a gift of singleness or you're going to get married, you still got to learn agape. You still got to. It is not optional, folks. It's not, well, there I go again. There's my old nature just up there. I chopped her head off again. Nope. Don't goofy me. It is not optional. We must learn the way of agape. Learn to get good at it now. So when God puts you together, hey, I'm already up and running. I kind of got it.
I've been in training for you.
Last week we talked about communication. Whether you're single or married doesn't make a difference. We still got to learn how to talk to each other. Still got to learn how to understand each other. You know, still have to learn how to hear hard things. Some of the things I'm going to be saying tonight are hard things. Part of communication is learning to hear hard things. Be the husband and wife you need to be now. Number four. Here's where I'm starting to speak my mind now. Sorry, I'll try not to look at anybody. Number four, become other-oriented. I have other in quotes. Become other-oriented. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. New American Standard reads this way. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. This is something that sometimes Deb and I notice in the church, is that sometimes some of us have a tendency of waiting off in the corner for other people to come and talk to me. And, you know, we don't want to, maybe it's because we don't want to be pushy or anything, you know. But you know what you're doing? You're being selfish. You're only thinking of you. I want someone to talk to me. You know what? That's not God's desire. God's desire is that we think about other people. So that when we come to church, we be like some of you out there that I just love to watch. You're always going out looking for those people who need someone to talk to. Don't be waiting for someone to talk to you. I know we get in slumps, and I know there's times where, yes, we're needy and we need someone to help us. But I'll tell you, some of you are the most beautiful you ever are when you're out reaching out to people. When you're not thinking about yourself, but you're reaching out to other people. you know, find someone else who's not connecting with somebody and ask them how they're doing. You know, find out how you can pray for them. And then, maybe during the week, pray for them. And then, when you come back to church, find out how they're doing. You don't have to be pushy about it. You don't have to be forcing yourselves on them. But think about other people. If you... I think I've said enough. Become other-oriented. Number five. Keep a clean mind. This is very important. Keep a clean mind. Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." I'm talking here about how we have a tendency to pollute our mind in the world. It doesn't have to just be pornography, but that is a major way that people pollute their minds. Both men and women pollute their minds into thinking that any contact with a person of the opposite sex is a sexual contact. You know what? That is perverted in the true sense of what perverted means. Twisted, turned away from God's desire. And if you allow yourself to be consumed with those what seem to be pleasurable images and pornography, you will find that your relationships with the opposite sex will be thinking about one thing and one thing only. It happens. That's it. That's exactly what's going to happen. All you will notice are the shapes of people instead of their hearts. And you know what? It doesn't have to be pornography. Entertainment in general is focused on this. You can just be a baseball fan and you watch the baseball game. You know, sports TV is aimed at who? Men. And what keeps their attention? Sex. And so you watch the commercials, and boom, your mind will be flooded with it. Soap operas, romance novels. Just talking with worldly people and allowing that to settle in your heart. Sometimes a person in their loneliness will lose themselves in a fantasy world fed by this stuff. Don't do it. Don't let yourself go there. Keep a clean mind. God's desire, one of the scriptures that give us a picture of marriage, 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel." Doesn't mean that she is the weaker. You treat her like fine china is what it means. It says, "And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." There's nothing dirty, nothing cheap about being an heir together. You're heirs of God. That's a thing of purity, holiness. And so, precious ones, do not allow yourself to fill your mind with filth. You fill it with filth, your thoughts will be filthy. Keep a clean mind. Will those images ever go away? Yes, they will. Stay away from them. Number six. Don't smother. Don't smother. Quite a few instances I've seen. Folks self-destruct in their relationships with other people because they're smothering the other person. Learn to slow down. Take your friendship one step at a time. For some, is hard stuff. For some of you, you have such a longing to be with someone that the moment an eligible person talks to you, you go into high panic mode. And all you can think about is doing the right thing, saying the right thing. And you jump to conclusions like, this is the one, this is the one, this is the one, and you've only been talking to them for 2 minutes. Slow it down. Don't monopolize the conversation. For some of you, you don't realize this. But when you get into a conversation with other people, if you find someone who will listen to you, if you pay attention, you are the only one talking. That's not the way a good relationship ought to be. You do some talking, and then you let them talk. That's a part of denying yourself. That's a part of becoming other-centered. Don't monopolize the conversation. Along the same ideas, don't be a person who is hard to get away from. Proverbs 25:17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. If you're interested in a person, give them a few minutes, but back off. Hold your breath. Don't smother the person. I think some of you will really grow in your relationships if you would just slow it down. Learn to relax with someone else. Number 7, be flexible. Be flexible. James 4, verses 13 to 16 says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or do that. Now, see, what James is saying is that sometimes we get into these ideas that my way is right, what I think is right, my opinions are right, and that's it. You have another opinion? Sorry. You're right. I'm right. The older you get, the more inflexible you get. When I counsel couples getting married, and lately I've had the joy of counseling some older couples, people in their 30s plus getting married, engaged and all like that, and really, really old. Oh, shoot. I'm 42. Oh, man, what does that make me? But when you've been single and living on your own for a long time, you're not aware of it, but you're very inflexible. You have your way of life. You have your habits of doing things. Don't be opinionated about things that really don't make a difference, like, well, I don't eat that kind of food, or I don't go to that kind of restaurant, or I don't like that kind of music. What if your opinion on one of those things was the only thing that kept you from really developing a relationship with someone? Isn't it something that's worth being a little flexible about? If God blesses you with a spouse, you will find that the greatest difficulties in adjusting in marriage is learning to give in to someone else. Compromise, not in a bad way, but in a good way. We counselors, we call this marital adjustment. Okay, I'll give in on the toilet seat if you give in on the toilet paper roll. Little things that don't seem like any consequence to you, but like how you do laundry or how you make breakfast, what you eat for breakfast, how you squeeze this toothpaste tube, how you raise children, how to clean the house, how to barbecue your steaks. Those sound like very silly things. But when you become hard, fast, inflexible on those things, you're going to have difficulties in a relationship. Learn to be flexible. If the Lord wills, I'll do this and I'll do that. Don't let yourself become inflexible. Shortly after marriage, her marriage to Queen Albert, Queen Albert. This is, well, I'm trying to be flexible. Okay, shortly after her marriage to Prince Albert, Queen Victoria had a quarrel with her new husband. Albert walked out of the room and locked himself in his private apartment. Victoria hammered furiously on the door. "Who's there?" called Albert.
"The Queen of England, and she demands to be admitted."
There was no response, and the door remained locked. Victoria hammered again. "Who's there?" The reply was the same, and this door remained shut. More fruitless and furious knocking, and followed by a pause. Then there was a gentle tap. "Who's there?" Albert asked. "Your wife, Albert," said the Queen, and immediately opened the door. Learn to lighten up, be a little flexible. You're not the Queen of England. You get the point? And you know what? For those of you who are married, oh, don't you know it? Don't you know it? You've got to be flexible. You've got to be flexible. Number eight. Last one. Number eight. This is the longest one, too. Balance goals and reality. Balance goals and reality. Now, let me explain myself here. Balance goals and reality. You know, it's not uncommon for a person to have a list of qualifications that they have for a person that they would marry. There's nothing uncommon about that, and not necessarily all that wrong. But I am concerned when some of you have exhibited standards that are a little unrealistic. You may not admit it to me, but I've seen it. I think that sometimes, please listen to me, I think that sometimes we too quickly dismiss some people as being eligible to us because of what we seem to think of as their obvious flaws. Now, I'm going to try to be gentle here, but I've got news for you. You're no great catch either. Do you hear me? None of us are. See, when we have all these high standards, it's got to look like that Miss America I just saw on TV last week, you know. Got to look like her, and you know, and she's got to be the smartest, brainiest thing, and got to lead 100 people to the Lord every week. I want a godly woman, you know, and got all these things and stuff. What are we saying? We're saying, I deserve the best. I struggle sometimes because some of you are missing the gems all around you. Because they don't quite fit what you're looking for. Because you've got unrealistic goals. None of us are a great catch. With some of us, our flaws are a little more obvious because they're on the outside. You know? Some of us, our flaws are a little more obvious. Some people who you might think don't have any flaws, they got major ones on the inside. Let me give you two things that I think should not be on your list of qualifications. Number one, a great body. This is one of the things that should not be on your list of qualifications is, number one, a great body. Some of you are going to have a real hard time getting over this. If this is one of your qualifications for getting married, you might as well save yourself the trouble of a divorce and just never bother getting married. You know why? because people get old. Muscles sag. Bellies bulge. Things droop. Listen to this story. A doctor, a surgeon, is writing this. I stand by the bed where a young woman lies. Her face, post-operative. Her mouth, twisted in palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, one of the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh. I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband is in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in the evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously, greedily? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this? She asks. Yes, I say, it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent. But the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It is kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand, and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth. And I am so close, I can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to hers, to show her that their kiss still works. That is marital love. And if you're looking for Mr. America or Miss America or whatever, you're barking up the wrong tree. It ain't going to last forever. It ain't going to last forever. Second thing that should not be on your list is a stunning personality. I'm not even sure what that means. But then again, see, the truth is, if you're looking for someone whose personality really just fits you perfectly, you just don't know them well enough. Ken and I are doing, we do premarital counseling with people, and one of the things we do is a personality testing as a way of showing the couple where they're going to have friction, where they're going to rub against each other. It's not about being incompatible. It's about knowing what you're buying into. It's about knowing the troubles up ahead so that you learn to adjust to each other. That's what it's all about. So don't think that you've got to have, you know, Miss Congenial or Mr. Super Nice. No, it's learning to love them and adapt to them. So be careful about your expectations. Don't have unrealistic goals. You may be missing out on the treasure of your life. I do have a couple of standards. Just because I don't think we ought to have those things on our standards, I think two things ought to be on your standards. Number one, it ought to be a believer. If it isn't, I won't marry you. You know, I won't do the marriage. The Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So don't go to the bars looking for him or her. Don't go to the singles hangouts looking for him or her. Because you come to me and want me to do the marriage, I can't do it for you. You will be ruining your life. Second thing that I would suggest to you is that it ought to be a lover of Jesus. Ought to be a lover of Jesus. I got news for you. Our church is full of them. Guys and gals who love my Jesus. See, I'm a little bit concerned about people who have the attitude, well, I'll find the person at a church, go to the big church, go to the big singles groups, which is the way a lot of people think. I'll get me one of them nice Christian girls. I'll go to the Christian singles groups. No, it ought to be a lover of Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Someone who's walking with the Lord. You know, by the way, gals, if he loves Jesus and he knows that Jesus loves him,
he'll do a much better job when it comes to his part of loving you like Christ loves the church, because he'll already be a step ahead. When Ruth Bell was a teenage girl going off to Korea for schooling from her childhood home in China, she fully intended to be a confirmed old maid missionary to Tibet. But she did give the thought of a husband some serious consideration. She wrote down the following list of particulars. If I marry, this is what she wrote in her journal, if I marry, he must be so tall that when he is on his knees, as one has said, he reaches all the way to heaven. His shoulders must be broad enough to bear the burden of a family. His lips must be strong enough to smile, firm enough to say no, and tender enough to kiss. Okay, so she gave the kissing in there. Okay. Love must be so deep that it takes its stand in Christ, and so wide that it takes the whole lost world in. He must be active enough to save souls. She got that one right. He must be big enough to be gentle and great enough to be thoughtful. His arms must be strong enough to carry a little child. Ruth Bell. Ruth Bell Graham, Billy's wife. She got her man. Let's stand and pray. Father, we do thank you and rejoice that every good gift is from above. You are the giver of good gifts. You love us. You have a plan for each of us, Lord. You know what's up ahead. Lord, for some here, it is possible that you may have given them a gift of singleness. I pray that would be a great blessing to them, Lord, that they would see that. Well, obviously it would be, Lord. Lord, for those that you have not gifted that way, those who are not married as yet, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would remind them that you have plans for a future and a hope. You know their name. You know their name. Father, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, married and unmarried, to be the man or woman you want us to be. To grow in you, to not be stagnant in our walk. Oh, Jesus, lover of our souls, how we love you, Lord. May your tenderness and compassion be on us. May you hold us by the hand. I pray for the marriages here, Lord, and all these things that we've talked about, Lord, that you would build them into these marriages. Teach us to be other-centered, Lord.